into foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, he'd be talking to King Agrippa at this moment, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, and he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, and I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, You almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear this today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with him. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words of life. Teach through me by your Holy Spirit. Do the work that needs to be done in our hearts and lives today. Open up our minds and our hearts to your precious words, the Holy Scriptures, and engraft what needs to be engrafted to our hearts today, Lord. We thank you. We love you. We worship you and we praise you. We thank you for your glory. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the future you've given us, a blessed future, an eternal future. We thank you that you called us out of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of your dear Son, Father, Jesus Christ. We give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So last week, he started speaking to, he's standing before this, and he's in Caesarea. Let me paint the scene a little bit. The week before, Festus came on board as the new governor, and King Agrippa came down with Bernice, his sister, and they came to do a royal visit with the new governor. And the governor was in a bit of a pickle because now he had this Roman citizen, Paul, who was not deserving of death or anything with the accusations that were made before him when Felix was governor, and now Festus were nothing. There was no evidence, no witnesses that the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and the elders could bring against Paul that would stand. And so Paul's been in prison for 2 years now with no solid charges, which is against Roman law. So now he's before Festus, and Festus has to kind of figure out, okay, what am I going to do here? So he tried to, the leading Jews, the chief priests and elders, they tried to get Festus to allow him to be tried in Jerusalem, but that was going to go nowhere because if Festus, Felix, or Festus could not decide on the case where they were in Caesarea, a change of location is not going to make any difference. But we also knew that from the Holy Scriptures that chief priests and the elders were going to try to, second time, kill Paul on the way, on the journey. So they're still enraged with Paul. Their anger has lasted 2 years against Paul. And so he stood before Festus and he started to present his case. And we saw that last week and how he broke down the resurrection in Scripture from from Moses and the prophets. And he's speaking directly to King Agrippa, who is an expert in these things, to the customs and the ways of the Jews. And he says it again here in today's passage that he knows these things. That King Agrippa knows what these things are. He knows what he's taught. He knows that he knows he has knowledge of the prophets and he has knowledge of the law. He has knowledge of Moses and he has knowledge, last week we saw, of the different prophecies that were made about the coming Messiah and the coming resurrection. So he's talking directly to Festus. Now, he's in Caesarea, he's in the amphitheater, and they come in, Festus, and the king has come in with all their bling and all their entourage just to intimidate Paul, but Paul, of course, is a representative of the true king, and he also knows that the true king, that he's on trial or a hearing, basically, right there in Caesarea at the amphitheater before Festus and King Agrippa and their entourage, and with all their pomp and pageantry. And here's this little Jewish rabbi here, before knowing in his heart and mind, knowing truly the greater throne that is, and who's sitting on that greater throne before this scene. And it's not actually not Paul in a hearing or on trial. It's actually Festus and King Agrippa and Bernice and the soldiers and everybody else from the city, all the important folks from the city that are on trial. Because any time that God knew exactly where Paul was, and this was according to Paul, God's will, and to be here at this moment, right before this governor and this king, and Jesus said, you're going to be dragged, you're going to be brought before governors and kings and councils. So this was a divine appointment. Paul recognizes a divine appointment. He was not intimidated. He's presenting the gospel message. Not only is he bringing his defense again before Agrippa and Festus, because he's appealed to Caesar now. Not only is he bringing his defense and giving something, Festus actually needs something to write to Caesar, Nero, when he sends Paul. But not only is he bringing his defense again, but he's also, what he truly knows he's doing, is bringing the gospel message before these folks. So he knows it's a greater throne. Anytime you're brought before anyone, from a single person to a governor, a court, because of your faith, it's a divine appointment. God's allowed it. It's a divine appointment. And your opportunity, as Jesus says, is to testify of him. And that at that point, once they receive the truth and their eyes are open and the truth is before them, they have to make a decision. And this is what we're going to see today. But he goes on in verse 9. Let me back up to verse 8. He said, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead. And we saw how we saw that last week, and how the prophecies of the coming Messiah, but also the resurrection, was spoken of in the law and the prophets. And he's telling King Agrippa, hey, look, why is it so impossible, so incredible thought, so incredible by you that God can raise the dead? You know these things, Agrippa. You know these things that I'm speaking of. Of course, the only reason why Agrippa knows these things, knowledge puffs up, but knowledge is just knowledge. There's that boundary, that barrier that we like to set up, and it's called pride, that gets it from here to here. And that's what King Agrippa's problem was. But he says, now Paul's going to go through his conversion experience, who he was, his experience hitting Jesus Christ, his come to Jesus moment, and then what he was afterwards. The best testimony, again, this is going to be kind of a running theme tonight. The best testimony, the best thing we can do, the best testimony of a risen God, a God who is powerful and active and is alive and moving and changing hearts and lives, and of the God of the Bible, the only one and only true living God, is your personal story. You can, if you have the ability or the gift, like Ravi Zacharias, to do apologetics and to break down these scriptures in a kind of an intelligent way, reasoning with folks, well, great, that's wonderful. But I like how Paul, in his early part of his ministry in Acts, he was going into synagogues, reasoning with those in the synagogues, line by line, point by point. But then he went to Gentiles and he spoke to Gentiles. He couldn't go line by line, point by point in the Word, because they didn't know the Old Testament. They didn't know the law and the prophets. And so he used the environment. But now he's gone from all that, now just telling his story. But there is so much you can get out of his story. And the nice thing about this is, the main application about that part is, you all have a story. You can all do what Paul does. Paul's going to stand before a king and a governor, and he's just going to tell them his story. And he says, in verse 9, indeed, I myself. Now he's trying to relate to Agrippa. He's trying to bring in a relation here. Don't envision Paul here as just this, listen to me, you know, and being forceful. He's actually trying to build something here with these folks. He's trying to build a commonality. He's trying to bring a relationship into this, because he wants them to turn to Jesus. He wants all of them to turn to Jesus. So he's not trying to beat them theologically. A lot of times we have this envision that Paul, everywhere Paul went, and when he wrote a letter or when he spoke before somebody, it was always Bible thumping, theological preaching, you know. And it's not that. Paul doesn't want to do that. We know that the Bible says, and Paul knows, that the Bible says that the Lord draws people, however you want to define that. He wants people to come to him. Jesus said in his earthly ministry, come, follow me. Come, follow me. And so he's trying to get them to come. He's trying to draw them in. So he's building a relationship here. He says, I'm like you. I was like you, King Agrippa. I was like you. I was like you, Festus. I was like you, soldier. I was like you, whoever. He says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary. Now, get the words. He first said in verse 8 to King Agrippa, why should it be thought? We're dealing with the mind here. And Paul's still on the mind here. He's dealing with the mind. He says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them to foreign cities. So what he's saying here is, I also thought I was doing God's will by persecuting this way, these people of the way. And I was commissioned, given authority and the approval from the Sanhedrin and commission. I was commissioned by them to hunt these folks down. And I cast my vote against them. Now, this casting a vote, a lot of people think that Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, and he may have. There's two thoughts on Paul on this casting the vote. Both sound okay to me, which is whatever you think you want to agree with. But he probably was a member of the Sanhedrin. In that case, he probably was married, since marriage was a requirement to be on the Sanhedrin. But at some point, then, if that's the case, then his wife left him because of his faith, or maybe passed away, or abandoned him. He does talk about how if you're abandoned by your spouse, maybe he was abandoned by his spouse, because he was talking from a personal experience when he spoke about that. But the other thought, school of thought, on Paul being casting his vote against them is probably that he was a chief prosecutor. In that case, he didn't really have to be married, but he could be a member of the Sanhedrin in such a way that he was a chief prosecutor. Whatever, he cast his vote. He had a vote. Whatever way you want to think about it, that's fine. I think he was probably actually a member of the Sanhedrin, probably married, because when he spoke about marriage, 2 Corinthians, I think it is, 1-2 Corinthians, I'm losing my thought there on that one. He actually spoke from a personal point of view of being abandoned by his spouse. So maybe he was abandoned by his spouse. But he cast his vote against them. And he was exceedingly enraged against them. And he hunted them down from city to city. So this is a hatred, a rage, a campaign, you could say, an unremitting campaign. He had a singleness of purpose with his commission from the Sanhedrin. And it was fueled by rage, by hatred. It was a campaign against those who followed Jesus of Nazareth, those who were members of the way. And it was a commission from the Sanhedrin, and he was singularly focused. He had a singleness of purpose to hunt these people down. But it was a singleness of purpose fueled by hate and by rage. So now he says in verse 12, while thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday. Hang on to this. What he was doing, this commission he received, this authority and commission from the chief priests, and his singleness of purpose to hunt the people of the way. He says, and this he said in verse 9, I myself thought. He says in verse 12, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me, and those who journeyed with me. So this would be the glory of God. This would be the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This would be similar to the glory that was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and where Peter, James, and John were up there, and the glory of the Lord is shown about them, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was transfigured, and this would be similar to what John saw in his in the Revelation when the Lord Jesus Christ came before him. This would be a similar to Isaiah when he came before the throne room, Isaiah chapter 6. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings, and two he covered with his face, and with two his face, two he covered with his feet, and two he flew. And one cried out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, he didn't see that, but this next part right here, what Isaiah experienced, his reaction, is what I want to get right here. He says, this bright light shone about him, and when we, in verse 14, and when we all, now we've learned a little bit, as he gives his testimony, we learn a little bit more about what Jesus said to him. We learn a little bit more about the experiences of the folks around him and what happened during that conversion experience on the Damascus Road. But here in verse 14, it says, and everyone will fall before the glory of God, had fallen to the ground. I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But we all fell down. This here would be the proper response, where I was just reading in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah came before the throne room and saw the Lord Jesus Christ on his throne. He says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This here where he's talking about, where he says, at midday, O King, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language. So you have this man, he's telling his personal story to King Agrippa. He says, I thought I was doing God's will. I thought I was on the right track. I thought that I needed to persecute the people of this way. And I received a commission from the chief priests to go out and hunt these people of the way. And my commission was based on hate, was based on rage. And then one day, O King, I saw the glory of God, the glory of the Lord about me. And me and everyone with me all fell to the ground. All fell to the ground. Everything that I was, everything that I achieved, my commission from the chief priest, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, trained by Gamaliel, everything that I had, everything that I was, everything that I built myself on, everything that defined me up to this point, along with everyone else before the glory of God hit the dirt, was facing the dirt. Everything was thrown to the dirt. Everything that I was. And as Isaiah, I had that response. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Everything he was, everybody fell. Everyone fell. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. Here, every knee bowed. Or basically, every face was in the dirt. And he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. So again, we've heard this before a couple times, and we've known, I've been through that, broke it down about the goads and what that was about, and that he was persecuting the church, which was the body of Christ. So he says, you persecute the church, you're persecuting me. But everything was in the dirt at this moment. Paul was in the dirt. Everything was in the dirt. Paul's pedigree was in the dirt. And he says, verse 6, now this is something new, he says, Jesus told him, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which you have yet, which I have yet, both things which I will yet reveal to you. He says, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for a purpose. He stood to his feet. Everyone will fall before the glory of God. But only a few will stand and respond to God's call. This was for Paul's visit. This visit was for Paul. Jesus was giving him a new commission, a new purpose. At this point, everything that Paul was about, his pedigree, which he mentions later on, we're going to study that later on, his pedigree hit the dirt. It was worth nothing. At this point, Paul discovered that he really just never really achieved anything. This whole realization, he's having this come to Jesus moment. He's hit his brick wall, and he's discovered how small he is and how big God is. He's discovered how real God is. This is not a religion now. He's discovering that it was a religion for the longest time, and that his religious background, his religious pedigree, is nothing but something for the dirt. He's never really achieved anything substantial. Later on, he writes in Philippians 3, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I can see him writing this with this in mind, some of the things he's experienced in mind. Here he was, this member of the Sanhedrin, with a singleness of purpose to wipe out the followers of the way, with commission and authority from the chief priests. There's a lot of pride that goes with that. This is not just simple little statements that we should just glance over. I had authority and a commission from the chief priests who serve in the temple of God. And he looks back now when he was writing in that Philippian in jail. He's writing to the Philippians in prison in Rome. He says, I count myself as not apprehended anything, apprehended what I'm trying to go for, the goals. But you can also see him thinking, I never had anything substantial in my flesh. And now I forget my past, and I forget my past successes now in ministry, of ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ, but I forget my past sins, and I forget my pedigree. I forget everything. And the one thing I want to do is just press toward that goal of the prize of the upward call of God, that well done, good and faithful servant. So he says, Jesus Christ says to him, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen, what they're seeing right now, what he's seeing right now, and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. The things which you have seen. That he's talking about, Jesus Christ is talking about this moment right here. His conversion experience. What he was, what he's experiencing, and what he's going to be. And then the later things that he's going to reveal to him. Here, this purpose right here. This is a singleness of purpose, which he had before as a member of the Sanhedrin, now as a minister and a witness of Jesus Christ. He has a singleness of purpose, a new purpose. Just like his Savior in Mark chapter 1, verses 38, Jesus said, it says, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Jesus Christ had a singleness of purpose, and that was to preach the message of repentance, to turn to God, to turn from the lie, to turn from the darkness, to turn from impurity, to turn from unholiness, to turn to Jesus, to turn to God, to turn to the truth, to turn to the light, to turn to holiness. Now he's saying, Paul, you had a commission. Your commission was based on hate, was based on rage, was based on pride. You thought you were doing my will. But I'm giving you a new purpose, and you're going to be have a singleness of purpose. And Paul never stopped. From this point on, his life was a constant forward motion, serving the Lord, and there was no shortage of work to do. He had a singleness of purpose, and he never stopped. This time his purpose, his commission, was fueled by love instead of rage, fueled with compassion instead of hate. It says in 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I send you now, Paul. You have a new purpose. You have a new commission. That commission is to go and speak to those who are spiritually blind, to show them the truth, to tell them the truth, to turn them from darkness to light. This could mean from lies to truth, but also from impurity to purity to holiness, from unholiness to holiness, from the power of Satan to God. This would be the power, this here would be the dominion, the control, the hold, the bondage, the slavery of Satan. Romans 6, Paul writes later on in 16 through 18, he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Colossians 1, he says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The Lord is saying, I've called you to a new purpose. I'm giving you a new commission. And you're going to do exactly what I did for you. You're going to do for others. I'm going to do it through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I'm sending you as the ambassador. I'm sending you as a messenger. I'm sending you to be my mouthpiece. I'm sending you to be a minister and a witness of both the things you've seen right now, you're experiencing, and the things I'm going to reveal to you later on. But I'm going to do exactly, I want you to do now what I just done for you. I want you to go and talk to those who are spiritually blind. I want you to go to those who are believing the lies and need to know the truth. I need to send you to those who are living impure, unholy lives. I need you to go to those and speak to those who are under the control, the dominion, the slavery, the bondage of Satan. Why? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. That inheritance, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that encompasses that. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and he's given us all the great and precious promises. Eternal life. A relationship. Yeah, you could say storing up your treasures in heaven and the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the crown. I just want to encompass all that in one package, and that is Jesus Christ. That inheritance. Among who? Those who have been sanctified, set apart, put over here, made holy, purified, that are over here protected in the palm of my hands, if you want to say, covered in the blood of Jesus. Those who are sanctified by faith in me, that faith, trust, reliance, or I like to tell people, a desperate daily dependence on Jesus Christ. By those who have been sanctified, made holy, set apart from the world, because they have desperate daily dependence upon me, they put all their trust in me. It says in verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, now he's looking straight at King Agrippa. You can picture him preaching right at King Agrippa. I was not disobedient. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, he's saying to the heavenly vision, but this is a divine appointment in this amphitheater in Caesarea. We looked at that the last two Sundays, and I emphasized that, underlined it, highlighted that. This is a divine appointment. Paul is exactly in the will of God. Paul is exactly where the Lord wants him to be. So maybe this is not a heavenly vision, but this is a divine appointment. These are the words of life. God is no less there. He's there. God is there on the throne. But look, Paul knows it. Paul knows why he's there. He may not see the Lord sitting on that greater throne, but he knows that this has been orchestrated. God is in control, and this has been orchestrated by the Lord to happen at this moment. So maybe it's not a heavenly vision before King Agrippa, but it is a message from God. And Paul is saying, therefore, and he looks right at King Agrippa, and he uses him by name, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient when I came before the Lord. When the Lord knocked me down and my pedigree and everybody with me into the dirt. Where my pedigree belongs. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea. And then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. The commission was clear. Paul's new commission was clear. Just as his commission from the Sanhedrin was clear. Kill those who follow Jesus of Nazareth. Now his new commission is clear. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness. A minister and a witness of truth. A minister and a witness of holiness and purity. A minister and a witness of my truth, my holiness, my kingdom. Paul was commissioned but to do two things. First, a minister. This would be a servant, which means to be a servant of the things which he had seen and of the things which Jesus would yet reveal to him. The commission of the Christian is not to make the message or his testimony make the message or his testimony serve him, serve the servant. He is called to serve the message. Second, Paul was called to be a witness of those things. The commission of the Christian is not to create experience or create the message, but to witness it and experience it. So what the Lord's commission was to Paul was, you're going to serve me in the message I have by serving those that I'm sending you to. You're going to witness of me the message I have you're going to witness of the truth of my holiness and of my kingdom. You're going to minister to me by ministering to those I send you to. By telling them, not creating the message by not orchestrating the message to center around you, but to center around me. Paul, what I'm saying is that you are nothing. It's not about you anymore, Paul. Everything that fell in the dirt was about Paul, and it fell in the dirt, and it belongs in the dirt. Don't pick it back up. He said, Paul, you stand up on your feet. Don't pick up anything else. I want broken Paul to stand back up. I want a blank slate, an empty vessel to stand up. Leave everything in the dirt, Paul. Or I could say it this way, Saul of Tarsus, don't stand up. Paul, stand up. Paul, stand up. He writes later on in the letter to the Galatians, the churches in Galatia. He says, it's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith. I have been crucified in Christ. It's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. I know I butchered that one, but you got the point. Saul of Tarsus, you landed in the dirt. Stay there. Paul, stand up. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of the message I'm going to give you, the things that you've experienced right now and seen, and the things I'm going to reveal to you. It's not about you, Paul. It's about me, and I want to use you to reach the spiritually blind, to reach those who are living unholy lives, living the lie, those who are in the grip of Satan's kingdom. Right now, he stands before Agrippa, not wavering one bit, completely obedient, not intimidated. He knows exactly where he is, and he's exactly where God wants him to be. Notice when he says in verse 20, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and through all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Notice that he went from Jerusalem all the way through the areas of Judea, and now he ended up in Damascus, and on Damascus Road he meets Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ says, hey, I'm turning you around. I'm turning you around, and you're going to do my purposes. You're going to be singularly focused. You're going to have a singleness of purpose now to do what I've commissioned you to do. And now he goes backwards through Damascus all the way back to Jerusalem. And then he goes into the Gentile regions. But he goes backwards. Now he came this way preaching with a commission of hatred going after the followers of the way. Now he's coming back with a message of love. With a message of love, serving Jesus of Nazareth. Coming back. Coming back where he just came through. With this message. And it says, in verse 21, for these reasons the Jews seized me. Now he's talking to Agrippa and he says, he's coming back to his hearing here. And he goes, for these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand. It's interesting here that his first time back around through those regions, it was a message of hatred and a message of hate. He was persecuting the church. Now he comes back through those regions with a message of life and love. But he says, having obtained help, to this day I stand. When he received that commission, when he had the other commission from the Sanhedrin, it was all built on what his rage, his hate, that he fueled himself. And then when he came and met on the Damascus Road, and he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he hit the dirt, and everything landed in the dirt, and Jesus Christ says, stand up. I have a new purpose for you, a new commission. You're going to be a minister and a witness. From that point on, he had a singleness of purpose, a single focus, but he could not do this himself. Before, it was all about Paul, and Paul's rage fueled him, or Saul, and Saul's rage fueled him. But now he has to have strength from God, help from God. And he says, and this is the only way you can do this walk, is help from the Lord, strength from the Lord, being filled with his Holy Spirit. This is the only way you can walk this walk, do the word, and do what he's called you to do, is receiving help from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, therefore, having obtained from God help from God, to this day, I've obtained help from God, to this day, I stand, or you could say, I still stand before you. I still stand before you. Only by God's help could I have done this. Only by God's help that I'm here before you today. Only because of God, I am standing here before you. Many, many, many times. Many attempts in Paul's life. But only because of God's help am I still here today standing before you, Agrippa. I'm not standing here before you because some governor had pity on me. I'm not standing here before you today because of your good grace, Agrippa. I'm standing here before you only because of God, and I can only go from point A to point B, get from the Damascus Road to this point because of God. I stand witnessing to both small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. Again, he goes back to last week's when he spoke about what Moses spoke about the coming Messiah, and the prophets spoke about the coming Messiah and the resurrection through the Messiah. So we saw that in Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. And then Psalm 16:10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Speaking of the coming Messiah, and that the Messiah would die but rise again, being the first of many brethren to be resurrected. Psalm 40, verse 7, it says, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book is written of me. And John, Jesus said himself in chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these scriptures are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. This is Agrippa's problem right here, what Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. He's speaking to them, and it's the same thing Paul is, same thing that Agrippa has a problem with. He says, you know the scriptures. The scriptures testify of me. My message is God's message. My message was their message, Moses and the prophets. My message, I'm just continuing to speak the same message Paul and the prophets spoke of. I'm only continuing the message, which was God's message through the ages. But the coming Messiah and the resurrection of that Messiah is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But it's the same message. The volume of the book speaks of Jesus of Nazareth from cover to cover. And this, where Jesus said, when he was talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that which testify of me," Jesus says. "But you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life." And this is the problem Agrippa has. This is the problem that the chief priests have. This is the problem that the whole Sanhedrin has. They know, they're just unwilling because of pride. But Paul says, when I came in, I was just like you, King Agrippa. Worse. I was worse than the chief priests. They didn't go out and hunt the people of the way. I did. They commissioned me to do it. I was them, but worse. I'm you, King Agrippa, but worse. You're unwilling to come to Jesus of Nazareth. I was persecuting him, killing his followers, casting my vote against them. Their blood was on my hands, King Agrippa. But the same scriptures that you know of, and you know what I'm talking about, King Agrippa, Paul's saying, you know what I'm talking about. You know about the coming Messiah. You know about the resurrection. You believe these things. But you're unwilling to come. But I was like you, but worse. And I was obedient. I was obedient to the heavenly vision. Now you're hearing the heavenly words. Be obedient, King Agrippa. Be obedient. He says in verse 23 that Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light, truth, to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And we see that in Isaiah. Isaiah 49:6. Indeed, he says, "Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." I'm just proclaiming the same message that you know about, that Moses spoke about, that the prophets spoke about, and now is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Same message. Paul had one message. I said that last week. Paul had one message. "For I have delivered to you first of all that which I have received." Received. This is where he's talking about this right here, where he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, where he wrote, or 2 Corinthians, I keep getting those two mixed up, in chapter 15 of one of the Corinthian letters. This is what he's saying right here. "For I have delivered to you first of which I have also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This was built on one hope, that Jesus said, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die.' Do you believe this?" And this was also Paul's one defense before Felix, before the Sanhedrin, going all the way back when he was taken by Commander Lysias, and he said, "Let me speak to the people in Jerusalem." And he spoke to the people, and then he spoke to the Sanhedrin, and then he spoke to Felix, and now he's speaking to Festus, and now he's speaking to Festus and Agrippa. "This has been my one defense from the start. They have nothing against me, no witnesses, no evidence of anything deserving of death. This is my one defense. My one defense is built on my one hope, which is built on the one message I received on the Damascus Road." I'm not going to be able to finish. I'm going to close with this, and then we'll start with 24 next week, verse 24. But I want to close with this. From verse 8 to where we stop at verse 23, this has one underlining, if you want to put a word, you could put a lot of things on the foundation of this, but one thing that I can see through this whole process that he's trying to get across to Agrippa, that what happened to Paul and in Paul's life. Is that there was a major turnaround. A major turnaround. from thinking what we know is best, from thinking what we want to believe on, our thoughts built on a foundation of our pride as us being the center of the universe. We mentioned last week, are there true atheists? I really don't think so. Everybody has some inkling, some knowledge of God. And so when you look at the scripture, you try to justify that. You can find it in Romans chapter 1. It says, they know God. Even nature declares the glory of God. They know God. They have a knowledge of God, but they refuse to worship him as God. They rather worship the creation rather than the creator. He's imprinted himself upon the hearts and the lives of his creation. But they want to be on the throne of their own lives instead of God. But this speaks of a major turnaround that needs to happen in everybody's life. Paul experienced a major turnaround, a major turning event in his life. And his whole message speaks of that. And he's trying to get that across to Agrippa, the King Agrippa. This word repentance, which is not a popular word in churches today. Repentance. Repentance. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, that repentance was actually a privilege. He says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. Grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. Repentance is a gift. Repentance is a privilege from God. He doesn't even have to grant us repentance. He didn't even have to expose the truth. He could have just let us, his creation, live the lie. But of course, God is God of love. It's out of his character. That would be out of his character, his nature. But he would have been justified as a holy God, a just and holy God, to just let us destroy ourselves as well. He wouldn't have been guilty of anything. Because he's a creator, we are a creation. And a creator can do anything he wants with his creation. But it's also a responsibility, this repentance. It's a gift, it's a privilege that he's given us. He exposes the lies we're living in. He exposes our sinful condition. He shows us who we truly are by the law. The law exposes us, shows us the sin by the knowledge through the law that we receive the knowledge of sin, and then from that goes to death. We see ourselves who we really are when we look at the law and the prophets. We see ourselves and his holy standard when we look at the law, and then we see who he is, the holy God. But then, after it's been revealed, then there's a responsibility on our end. There should be a genuine response, which is proper and correct. In this case, a response to the truth that is revealed. Repentance, the word is metanoia. Means an after, meta, after, nous, mind. So an aftermind. It's a change of mind that produces a change in direction. It implies that there is a remorse for sin accompanied by a desire to turn away from one's sin to God for salvation. In the Old Testament, they used the word, I think the word is shub, S-H-U-B, to repent. It's to turn back or turn around. It is a reversal, a change in direction, a call to radical conscious rejection of their past sin. Not just sorrow, but a complete turnaround. Not just being sorry for your sin, but then turning around and radically moving away from it and saying, I don't want this anymore. I want to turn to God. So it's a change in one's mind. It happens in the mind. It's a change in mind that produces a change in direction. That change in mind means you agree with what the law says about who we are. You agree with what the law says. It creates, it breaks you. It humbles you. It breaks you. And then you agree with, and then it breaks your heart. It produces a sorrow in your heart, in your life. And then, but that sorrow then produces, I don't want this anymore. I want to turn to God and receive salvation. And then you see who God is. And it gets you from looking at your sinful condition and being disgusted at it and sorrowful and saddened by it and broken by it. And then you also see the contrast. You see who God is, a God of love, a God of holiness, a God who is just, a God who is perfect, a God is truth. But you see that he wants you to see this so you can turn to him. So it creates a sorrow in your heart and a desire then to seek. The word is darash, and it comes with, I can't do the Hebrews, I think you have to do that, but darash, to seek. You see this ugliness. You see yourself in the light of the truth. And it makes you like, well, isn't there something better? Is there something I can turn to? Is there something I can go to? Is there something, do I have to constantly look at this? Live this way and be this way? No. Then you turn around and you look to the Lord. You repent. You turn around. Here, you get the knowledge. And that knowledge then gets into your heart. This is that wall, that barrier that, like a king, that's what was a problem with Felix we saw, and Festus and Agrippa. That knowledge then gets into your heart. And then it breaks you. And then it wants you to, it's a change in mind that produces a change in direction. And you want to go a different direction. This is the reason why Paul, standing before these men, and standing before those other times, and he's going to do it again, gives his personal testimony. Because this is the problem that everybody has. This is what everybody needs to do. His message was that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Paul knew the significance of telling others that what Jesus had done in his life. He knew how to present the gospel not only in words, but also by his life story, presenting the truth that once he was lost and now he was found. Your story, my story, the story of the transformation that took place when you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ is the most powerful evidence you can ever give for the resurrection and for the God of love. Your story, a story of change, the most powerful evidence that you can ever give, the most powerful evidence of the one true living God, the God of love, the God of the Bible, and his resurrection is a changed heart and a changed life. You can argue theology from a theological standpoint. You can know all the fancy words. You can know all the fancy words. You can know apologetics backwards and forwards. You can have every verse memorized. But if it's not coming from a life, if it's not coming from lips of someone who's actually experienced the Lord Jesus Christ, his grace and love, and turned around, it's worthless. It's worthless. No one can argue with your changed life, at least effectively. No one can argue against that. They can still refuse your message, but they can't argue against it. Paul, in this situation, all his training, all his education. Yes, God gave it to him, prepared him that way. All that was designed by the Lord. His education with Gamaliel, even his Roman citizenship through his family. All was things he needed for his ministry, what God called him to do. And God put those things in his life. But Paul knows. Remember we read in Philippians chapter 3. I count all these things as dung. I count them all as past. I forget those things. My past failures, my past sins, who I was, but also my past successes, even in ministry. And I do one thing. I have a singleness of purpose, and that is to move on to the next person, to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ, not only in word, but in deed. Remember he says, to do the works befitting repentance. This message that Paul has, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance, it's a personal testimony. It's a personal testimony, not just in word, but in deed. What he's saying is, what I'm going to tell you about when he says that they should repent, turn to God, and do the works befitting repentance, what he's saying is, let me tell you about my life. Where I was, who I met, where I am now, and what I'm doing because of that. Let me show you my faith by my works, James says. James and Paul were in complete agreement. So real quick, as closing, let me read this again. Coming from Paul's personal testimony. See, we could break down this theologically on a theological foundation, but just listen to the story. Listen to his testimony. Agrippa, you think it's incredible that God can be God raises the dead. You think it's incredible, but you know the scriptures, Agrippa. I indeed thought that I must do many things contrary to Jesus. And so I went from Jerusalem and everywhere, persecuting and beating people up and casting my vote against him. And many people died and I got blood on my hands, Agrippa. I went from Jerusalem and all the lands and all the way to Damascus. And on Damascus Road, I was headed with rage and hate against the people of the way and against this Jesus of Nazareth. I was full of hate. And with everything that all my training, with everything that was about me, my training, who I am, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the stock of Benjamin, sat at the and trained by Gamaliel, Jesus Christ and his glory surrounded me, knocked me to the dirt, and told me to stand up, but leave all that stuff there. Stand up. I have a new commission for you, a new purpose, and that is to be my servant and to testify of what I just did in your life. So I did. He told me to deliver this message to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, give them the truth, in order to turn, not to be blessed, not to just say, have a great life, not to have a full pocketbook, but to turn. The purpose was to turn from a lie, to turn from one kingdom to the next, to turn from a lie to the truth. From light to darkness, from unholiness to holiness, to turn. So they can receive forgiveness and an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified, those who are removed from one thing to another. Therefore, Agrippa, I was not disobedient. I turned. And I did what he called me to do. And I declare, going back everywhere I persecuted, going backwards now, I went first to Damascus. I started right where I was, right where he planted me, right where my conversion was. I had started there, and I went back all the way to Jerusalem, and I went to the Gentiles, and I told them to, what? Repent. Not only repent, but he says it again, repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Repent, turn to God, repent, and do the works befitting repentance. Show that you truly repented. Be genuine about it. For these reasons, the Jews seized me, because I repented, and I'm giving the message of repentance of Jesus Christ, and turning to Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And I couldn't do this without God's help. So I got God's help, and I still stand today, and I'm still going, and I'm still moving in the forward direction with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm still moving forward with Jesus Christ with the message of repentance. Now, I beat that one in hard today. I even got my big Bible to do it. Because this is neglected today. Repentance. I think, I don't know percentages, so I'm going to make these up. But I think you have, out of 100% of the believers in this country, you probably have, I don't know, 10% maybe, who have actually repented and is doing the works befitting repentance. It is something that is neglected today. Repentance. Paul had the message of repentance. Turn from the lie, turn to the truth, the one true living God. But he was the right man to do it because he had a repenting experience. And he just gave his story of repentance, turning from a lie, the lie of living for self, turning to the truth, living for God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. I know this congregation, Lord. I know your saints in this room, most of them. And I know they live a life befitting and doing the works befitting repentance. I know their hearts. Well, you know their hearts. I know their lives. I see the reflection of your light and love. Only you know their hearts. But Lord, there is such a, I don't know the word, a lack of repentance in your church today. People have come to, people believe, they believe. They put their faith in you, Jesus. They say, I believe. But they don't ever turn from and turn to you. They just say they believe. So instead of becoming a believer and a follower, you said, come, follow me, Jesus. But instead of becoming a follower of the one true God, they just become polytheistic and they just add you amongst their gods. But there needs to be a repentance, a turning from and a turning to. Lord, I pray that there would be a revival in your church today. That there would be a returning from to a turning to. A turning from ourselves. A turning from other gods. A turning from the world's ways. A turning from the entertainment of this world. A turning from and turning to you, the way, the truth, and the life. I pray that today, that you would do that in our lives, in the lives of your church. We thank you. We love you. We worship you and we praise you. And we give you glory because you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, sorry for going over. It was supposed to be a shorter message, but I pray as we sing our last song that reflect on this. If there's anything that we need to turn from, let's turn from it today. Let's repent. Turn to God. He says it three times, basically, in one sentence. Repent. Turn to God, the truth. And then do the works befitting repentance. Walk the new life that he's called you to. Show genuine repentance by doing the new life he's called you to.